He bore it all
that I might hide his presence. My precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all.
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
We're making our turn into the end of this book, 2 Corinthians. It's certainly at the pinnacle of the book as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul and his self-defense. And as we take up today the end of the 11th chapter and the greater portion of the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, we see that the Apostle made introduction of himself and described his ministry in terms that would shock the rest of people. And he describes his resume, if we might say, and the characteristics of his ministry in terms of the sufferings of Christ, in terms of his fellowship with the Lord. And it's necessary that he makes this defense. It's pathetically necessary. It speaks poorly of the Corinthians that he has to do it. But it also speaks of the contention that went on around his ministry in the Christian churches. I think one of the things that we mistake when we think about the Scriptures and we think about the life of the apostles, especially the life of the Apostle Paul and the writing of the Scriptures, one of the things we think about is that it was somehow all joyous, great success, and that this was a uncontested matter. But in fact, the writing of the Scriptures, the ministry of the Apostle Paul, was filled with contention. And it wasn't merely persecution from without, but serious contention and subterfuge from within. And that's what he's dealing with here in the 11th and 12th chapters of 2 Corinthians. He's dealing with the subterfuge that is going on within the Corinthian church. And just as he told the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, when he met them in Miletus, that after he departed from them, there would be grievous wolves entering in from outside, not sparing the flock, and there would also rise up from among their own selves, among the elders at Ephesus, men saying perverse things in order to lead Christians after themselves and away from what we know to be the simplicity or the openness that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. So as the apostle's giving his resume in the 11th chapter, he focuses on the sufferings that he had for Christ. Five times of the Jews received I 39 stripes. Three times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. And we're going to look at some of the impact of that stoning today, because the apostle at Lystra was stoned to death. And the occasion was such that he was stoned to death by the Jews, and while the disciples stood around him, as they encircled him to look at that rock pile, the apostle rose up and went away, and he was raised from the dead. And nevertheless, though raised from the dead, his body no doubt riddled by the stoning, riddled by the taking of 39 lashes five times, riddled by being beaten with rods three times. His body also no doubt impacted by the three shipwrecks that he suffered and the exposure that he suffered from a night and a day in the deep. But of all his perils, you remember as we looked at the 11th chapter last time, of all his perils, perils in journeyings, in waters, perils of by robbers, perils by the Jews, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, he lastly named, as these things build, perils among false brethren, or pseudo-Adelphus, false or lying brethren. And these aren't Jews, and these aren't Gentiles. He's named them already. These are believers who are false. Now you say, well, does that mean they're not really believers? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that they are false believers, that they are believers that do not deal openly, that do not deal in truth, but deal in falsehood. These are found easily among the believers in every place, and they're a lot of trouble, and they're a lot of trouble to the Apostle Paul. So today we're going to take up, beginning in verse 30 of 2 Corinthians 11, and stretching on to the 13th verse of 2 Corinthians 12. And at the outset, we'll just take a section, starting with verse 30 and ending with chapter 12, verse 5. Let's read it together. If we have our Bibles, I'll be reading out of the King James Version. If you have one handy, it's better read and listened to than merely listened to. If you're in your car, ask that the Lord would bring to your mind this scripture as we read it and give you an opportunity to hear while driving. If I must needs glory, verse 30, 2 Corinthians 11, if I must needs glory, and of course he did need to glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. Now he has to preface these remarks in such a way because it is almost incredible to hear the story of the Apostle Paul. He has a most incredible life. And by the way, when God takes hold of a man and gives him his word, there are great many sufferings that are inflicted upon him, and that's any servant of the Lord. But one thing that each servant of God has, he has an interesting life, which frankly is unbelievable outside the context of the scripture. So the apostle here says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ knows I'm not lying to you when I tell you this stuff. Verse 32, here now is part of that incredible story. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Demosthenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Now that was quite a story here. Here he was guarded by an army and let down. We'll look at that in a minute. Chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Now here he takes a third-person approach to his own life, and when it comes to his infirmities, and when it comes to his weaknesses, and when it comes to the experience where he was beaten about and so forth, and when he escaped the reach of Aretas, the king who kept the inner fortress that was in and around Damascus, the city of Demosthenes, who had that fortress guarded by a garrison. He'll talk about that referring to himself. But when he comes to the glory that Jesus Christ introduced him to by catching him up into the paradise, into the third heaven, when he was caught up there by God, he now refers to himself in the third person so as not to be boasting like the Corinthians boast. So he's using this whole idea of boasting. He's using the whole idea of the boasting of the Corinthians, which is a very Gentile thing to do, by the way. He's using that whole concept to reverse boast of himself. And his resume is comprised of the kind of things that people would rather not have to say about themselves. That he was beaten with stripes, that he was beaten with rods, that he was stoned, that he suffered shipwreck, that he was a night and day in the deep, that he was in perils by all these people who mistreat him, and of course, his experience as he came to Damascus, how the believers had to save his neck by letting him down in a basket when the whole city, including the Roman ruler, who, by the way, was the father-in-law of Herod, ruler had a whole garrison trying to get him, and yet he escaped. Well, we see in this section of Scripture now a contrast. We see his lowering down over a wall, and we see his catching up into heaven. And those two things play against each other here and explain much of the life of the Apostle Paul and much of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. because in the enmity of man against him, where the Jews and the Romans became fast friends, just as against the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you recall in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, Herod and Pilate had been serious enemies against each other, but in the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, they became fast friends and agreed to turn him over to Most Highness execution, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here, against the Apostle Paul, Roman authority and Jewish sentiment both teaming up against him from the moment that he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may remember the story that he was on the way to Damascus with letters from the Sanhedrin, of which he was a part, to capture those who were Christians, those who were the followers of that way. They hadn't been called Christians yet. Those who were the followers of that way among the Jews, and to bring them bound to Jerusalem for further persecution. He had that authority. And he was on his way to Damascus to do that very thing when the Lord Jesus Christ introduced himself to Paul in such an amazing way. And then when he went into Damascus, Ananias was told to receive him and baptize him, but the believers didn't trust him because they considered that he might be a spy, that he might be a fake and a fraud. And of course, the Jews, when they found out that he was speaking in such a way that couldn't be refuted, turned on him, and through the agency of their political connections inside the Roman government, apparently the father-in-law of Herod, this Aretas, illegally and wrongly focused his forces as governor. He had a garrison and was going to apprehend the Apostle Paul or arrest him and perhaps then turn him over to his enemies, the Jews. That's what we expect. But what actually happened is, through a window in a basket, he was let down by the wall, as it says here in 2 Corinthians 11:33, corroborated in the book of Acts, or this corroborates the account in the book of Acts, and he escaped the hands of Aretas. So now we have these enmities against the apostle fully documented, this one being the last, as he suffered at the hands of his countrymen, at the hands of the heathen, at the hands of false brethren, which he was still suffering from in Corinth, and that's the reason he's writing this. And he uses this as a piece of his resume, and then he launches into this marvelous section, beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, about his catching up into heaven. And I think this is something that is quite overlooked in scriptures and discussions of the Apostle Paul, the incredible experience that this was, where he says, he begins now to change his person to the third person, but he said 14 years ago from this time, he knew a man, and he didn't know if he was in his body or not. And he was caught up, it tells us in verse 2, such a one caught up or snatched up to the third heaven. And now we have a little bit of geography lesson here. Here is the word snatched up. This is the word harpazo, or snatched. This is the word also that could be translated rapture, by the way. The snatching up. He was snatched up to the third heaven. Now, later in this same section, in verse 4, he said how that he was caught up into paradise. And so we have a little geography lesson here. The paradise of God, or the garden of God that's in heaven, there is a garden of God. It's in heaven. There is a garden of God corresponding to the Garden of Eden, one has to think here, as it's called a paradise, or the paradiso. And here it's also called the third heaven. Now, the third heaven must be the location of where paradise is. So paradise is in the third heaven. That means there are three heavens. And we don't have to speculate about on Jewish myths about seven heavens or whatever it is that Jewish Midrash may want to teach us or however. Here the scripture teaches us there are three heavens, because you can't be in the third heaven if there aren't the first two. Now, the first heaven is the air. The prince of the power of the air is in, is the atmosphere around the earth. Then we have the starry heights, and then we have the third heaven. And so here we have the realms of the heavenly spaces. And heaven is a space. Heaven is a place. We don't have the capability of going into all the possibilities of quantum mechanics or how it is that we understand time and space to be aspects of the same thing. We do believe that everything has to it, length, width, depth, and time. We do understand that. But here the apostle was caught up, snatched up, as it were, by God into a geography called the third heaven. And you might say, well, where did the apostle go? Somebody else might even say, when was the apostle at that time? But the truth of Scripture is that he was caught up into the third heaven, whether moved in time and space. How can I know? I just have what I read here. But we also know that John the apostle was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he was moved, apparently, in time. He was moved in the Spirit to the day of the Lord. And whether that was just a geographical thing that also moved him in time, I don't know. These thoughts are too great for me. I just admit their possibility. Ezekiel was also moved in such a way. Elijah very possibly moved in such a way. Moses certainly moved in time as he appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord, along with Elijah. So God is able to move people in space and time in ways that we do not understand. We ought not be arrogant and think we know everything when the Scripture declares that the Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven. But this idea that there's more than one heaven helps us in other ways, and we'll get to that when we come back. You're listening to John Malone and BibleStudy.net. This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study and every Sunday morning from 10 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us. Problem today is not really our knowledge, Maybe we think that our knowledge is growing at astronomical rates, but if we think so, we only think so as a whole people. I think individual people are becoming more and more ignorant, though worldwide knowledge may be increasing overall because there's 6 billion of us. We can't all claim it for ourselves, but our problem is not our knowledge today as much as it is our ignorance and our arrogance, which is combined together with our arrogance and makes for a very dangerous combination indeed. We are ignorant of God's Word, and therefore what will be a guide to our knowledge or our science as it becomes falsely so-called with the ignorance of the Scripture? We do not have a proper epistemology or understanding of the basis of knowledge. Any so-called knowledge that is contradictory or contrary to the Scripture is not true knowledge at all, but is false. We need the Scriptures to guide along our knowledge. Here the Scriptures teach us there are three heavens. We do well to remember that. We do well to take that into consideration. I don't know what the implications of all that is. But in the third heaven is where the paradise of God is, and this is the place where the Apostle Paul was caught up. Now, when we see this anatomy, we might say this geography of the heavens, our mind should also consider, we should also begin to think about the book of Ephesians, which teaches us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against wicked spirits in heavenly places. And when we see that in the Scriptures, we should think about, well, what is the implication of the fact that is where our warfare is, that we are in the flesh, but we don't war according to the flesh, and we don't wrestle against the flesh. But in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, my brethren, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in the high heavens. Now, here we see an array. We could say this is an array of four, but I think it's actually an array of three. When we see wicked spirits in high places, this really could just read this way: a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenlies, arrayed throughout the heavenlies. We have from low to high, we have the rulers of the darkness of this world. Above that, we have powers. Above that, we have principalities. So we have arrayed against God, really, three. We have arrayed against God in the heavens, a very great contest, an angelic contest. And God has set apart the believer in Jesus Christ to conduct spiritual war in the heavenly places. We're the only ones so qualified. Everyone else, those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, are not capable of entering in to that warfare. They are merely victimized by the warfare or enabled by the warfare that we conduct. We are seated in Jesus Christ in the highest heaven. He's in the paradise of God. He's at the highest place. He is seated. He has been raised above the angels. We are in Him, and therefore we are the only ones qualified to war in that whole dimension and to be effective in that whole dimension. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, before His ascension and glorification at the right hand of God, said, "All power in the heavens and earth has been given unto me as a man." So, all power in heaven and earth, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto Him, and so He also then sent His apostles, His disciples, and He sends us to do those works that are prepared for us to walk in. And therefore, we have a different perspective on all of time and the entire world. We have a perspective from the highest heavens where we see the end from the beginning, both in time and in space. And our role here below is to conduct a spiritual war against wicked spirits in the heavenly places in order that we can qualify for their positions. I think this is lost on almost all believers that I meet. They don't even understand. We fail to understand what our purpose here below is. But God is qualifying a people to rule and reign in the coming age with our Lord Jesus Christ when the angels are displaced from their positions of power, both in their principalities, their powers under them, and then the ruling of the darkness of this world. The darkness of this world will be eliminated when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. He will then be the light of the world in glory, and the rulership of this world will be in His hands, and it won't be contested until the end of the coming age. It won't be contested whatsoever, and He will rule with a rod of iron, and those who have qualified in this spiritual war today will rule and reign with Him, and will occupy in the heavenly places the principalities and the powers that are now occupied by angelic beings. Now, this is where the apostle was actually caught up into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is possible for such a thing to happen. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ begins His descent from glory to the earth to set up His kingdom, He will snatch up His people and commence the judgment seat of Christ. This should be no surprise to us. Some say, well, where exactly does it say rapture? Well, right here it says that the apostle was raptured up into paradise. And in other places it tells us that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is why we use the word rapture. We know the Lord has the ability and the inclination to catch us up, to receive us unto Himself, that where He is, we also may be, in John chapter 11. Now, the judgment seat of Christ has to be a historical event. Otherwise, there is no such thing. We will all appear there. And so, we have a period of history coming as part of the Lord's second coming, as part of His descent, where He will convene the judgment seat of Christ and then will return with His own. So, He comes for His own and then returns with His own. Now, that's not all here in 2 Corinthians 12, but I give that to you so that you can contextualize the whole scripture around this geography lesson. Now, what happened when the apostle was caught up into paradise? Well, he heard, it tells us, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, he heard unspeakable words. He heard words that cannot be spoken. He doesn't know whether he was carried away bodily or just in spirit, but that he was carried away, he knew. And he heard unspeakable words that it is not lawful for a man to utter. So here it is not possible, it is not according to law, he cannot utter this. Now, we even had Philip, by the way, in the book of Acts, snatched up and taken from one place to another by God. So these things that go on, certainly they're not commonplace, and don't expect it to happen to you. You're not an apostle, and you're not going to be an apostle, but don't expect to be singly snatched up. But as a believer, do understand that God snatches up, and do expect suddenly to be snatched up to the judgment seat of Christ when Christ comes for His own before He comes with His own. Now, the apostle here says, of such a one will I glory. In other words, he says, look, I'm going to glory about my ministry and about the way that the Lord looks upon me and has treated me. But I'm not going to glory in myself. So he says, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. Now, he does disclose, by the way, what happened to him. And so here the enmity against him was characterized by the necessity of letting him down in a basket. But the Lord's love for the apostle and the Lord's great grace for the apostle was marked by snatching him away to hear things that it's not lawful for a man to utter. Now, the apostle had revelations. That's what he calls it. He says, I come to visions and revelations of the Lord. That's what he says in chapter 12, verse 1. But I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. The Lord gave those to the Apostle Paul. And as a result, of course, he could begin to just boast about those things, and then he would be exalted beyond measure. But God gave to him a remedy for that. And this is now the 6th through the 10th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the remedy for the Apostle Paul was the thorn in the flesh given to him. Let's read it. He said, "Though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I'll say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me." Now he tells the people, listen, don't think any higher of me than what you hear from me or what you see of me. Don't think more highly of me than you can reasonably assess yourself. And that, by the way, is a good lesson to the Corinthians, and it's a good lesson to all of us. We shouldn't think more highly of a person than we can assess ourselves. I know very many people who have been hindered in the faith and hurt very, very much by thinking so highly of a person because of what they hear about the person or because of the judgments of others. That is not a biblical standard. We should think highly of a person for their work's sake, and that means that we're in a position to evaluate them. We hear of them, and we see of them. We hear what they have to say in the Scriptures, and we see, to the best of our ability, how they conduct their lives. And that's something, by the way, that it's fair game to inquire into to a modest extent. We ought to know, generally speaking, the background of who we're listening to, and then we ought to evaluate what it is they have to say based on the Scriptures that we are diligent to go search. It is fair inquiry to ask somebody what they do for a living, where they've been, who knows them, what church they're attending, and so forth and so on, these kind of matters. And the Apostle Paul, of course, was discoverable in that way and was open to be discoverable. And he pointed out to the Corinthians, "Judge me according to what I have to say. Not the way I say it, but what I have to say." Now he says, that's why he doesn't glory any further. He's not going to go and talk about the visions and revelations that he has much further. He just gives a few verses here. And then he points out this. And here's something not well understood. In fact, here's something that's so often misportrayed that we're going to spend enough time to try to clarify it. And that's in verses 7 and 8 of the 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now here we have the apostle talking about a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And unhappily, I think people generally turn this whole thing around. They say, well, the thorn in the flesh is a literal, and a messenger of Satan is the way he's characterizing it. That's not it at all. The messenger of Satan is literal, and thorn in the flesh is the way he characterizes that. Now we get it all turned around. So we have to focus not on what was his thorn in the flesh. We'll find that out. It'll follow easily enough once we take into account that a messenger of Satan to buffet him was sent upon him. Now here he was caught up into the third heaven where angelic beings, good and evil, seem to have access. Now they don't have full right. The Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns there, but they seem to have access. When we look at the book of Job, for example, it tells us there was a day when God assembled the sons of God, and God said to Satan, who was among them, who was actually among them, he said, "Have you seen my servant Job here? There is none like him." And God now boasting about Job, like Paul boasted about the Corinthians, like Paul boasted about the Macedonians, like the Lord boasted behind the scenes about the Apostle Paul, and Satan is given the opportunity to test and to prove the faith of Job. Now that's a wonderful thought if you think about God boasting about his servants, God boasting about Job. Now when you read what happened to Job, maybe you think, well, that's not so wonderful. But behind all of that was God's boast about Job, that there was none like him. And despite the fact that you don't like the way Job behaved, and you don't like what happened to Job, and when we read that account we think, boy, what a miserable guy, let me say that Job passed all the tests that were sent his way by Satan, and though Satan meant it for evil, God meant it for good, and Job was qualified as a wonderful and marvelous testimony to God. Now that is in the scriptures for us, so that we understand the great drama that goes on in the highest heaven with God. God is attempting to qualify and to display before the angels the qualifications of men and women so that they qualify to rule and reign and judge angels. And this the apostle's trying to get through to the Corinthians. He told them in 1 Corinthians, don't you know that you're supposed to judge angels? That that's your destiny? That that's what God is qualifying you to do? How is it that you fail to judge the simplest matters between brothers in your church when it is God's purpose to qualify you to rule and to reign with our Lord Jesus Christ above all the angels? When we think of these grand thoughts, don't we think just for a minute? Shouldn't we think for just a minute? I sure do get mired in my viewpoint. I sure end up with a pathetic viewpoint compared to God's viewpoint of me when I concern myself so much and get so anxious about the affairs of this world. Well, the apostle was caught up into the third heaven, and if it wasn't for the fact that God brought this to bear in his life, he would have been exalted beyond measure. That's what he says, lest I should be exalted above measure because of the abundance of the revelations that were given to him. And after all, so many great mysteries were given to the Apostle Paul. One tends to be exalted above measure just understanding them and rehearsing them in the ears of others, let alone having those delivered singularly to them. You can only imagine what it's like. So here, a messenger from Satan was set upon him. Now, when we look also, for example, in the books of the Kings, when Saul was turning away from the faith, God said, who will be a lying spirit in the mouth of a prophet to deceive Paul? And he had no end of evil spirits who volunteered to destroy Saul that way and to lie to him. He had plenty of volunteers. And so here we also have plenty of volunteers to be a messenger from Satan to disrupt the life of the Apostle Paul. And we're going to see that in just a minute. We come back. I'm John Malone. You're listening to BibleStudy.net.
He bore it all that I might
in his presence. BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5. But it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
He bore it all that I might be present.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood? Are they
Well, when we think of a messenger from Satan sent to buffet or to beat or to see to it the apostle was beaten, we should just focus on that a little bit and understand now what the thorn in his flesh really is. What does a messenger do? Well, a messenger, and this is the word for messenger, this is the agelos, this is the word for messenger from Satan. So the adversary has his messenger. What does a messenger do? He brings a message. So here is a satanic message. This is a message from evil spirits. A messenger was assigned to the Apostle Paul. He's as it were, Christianity's high scorer. And so whether the analogy happens to be basketball or happens to be hockey, the analogy applies. Somebody was sent to chase the Apostle Paul around and to harass him. This is something you do to a star scorer in basketball. This is something that you do in hockey to a star scorer. You send somebody after him, specifically after him. This is the stratagem of Satan. Here the Lord allowed it so that the apostle wouldn't be exalted above measure. That's how the apostle understood it. That's what's placed here in the scripture, so that's what it is. A messenger assigned specifically to Paul. What did he do? This messenger carried a message. What was the message? Well, here you see, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. The messenger of Satan was, hey, let's beat Paul. Let's do nasty, rotten things to this man. Let's harass this man. And those who were disposed to listen to Satan's message rather than the message of the Apostle Paul went right ahead with this message and organized to do so. Therefore, we have the Apostle's resume. Given to us in the 11th chapter, now we can understand it better, or we should be able to put these two things together. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 39 stripes, 3 times was I beaten with rods, 1 was I stoned to death, 3 times was I shipwrecked. There's something there about the sea and the wicked spirits that I think we might do well to think about a little bit. And then, of course, all the other perils, including this one among the pseudo-Adelphus in Corinth. So what does a messenger do? He gives a message. And what do people do with messages? They either listen to them or they don't. Now, those who are disposed to listen to the message of Satan instead of the message of Paul, they turn on Paul. And this is the reason, from the spiritual point of view, why it is that Paul had so much trouble. Now, we talk about trouble, but what really was it? Well, here it was, a buffeting, a beating. So the apostle took beatings, and he was beaten, and he was physically damaged so many times that, frankly, no wonder in his appearance, he was a gnarled mess. He was a gnarled mess. We look here for a moment at the book of Galatians, and I think people understand a little something correctly here, but they get the rest of it wrong. The thorn in the apostle's flesh wasn't any physical malady that came up. Sure, that was the outcome. The thorn in his flesh was the messenger from Satan. And no doubt, physically, he had a great many sufferings. Now here, in Galatians chapter 4, for example, we read this. Verse 12, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all." Now, they didn't injure him, but others did injure him. "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despise not." Actually, literally, that doesn't read that way. This verse literally reads better this way. "And your temptation, which was in my flesh, you despise not." In other words, you were tempted to disregard me, just like the Corinthians are, because of my presence being weak, having been battered. Look, this guy, a couple and a half years or so, maybe 3 years before he got to Corinth, he was he was stoned to death, and he went back to Antioch, but I doubt that he repaired all that well. Luke, the physician, is given to him because this is a guy who needs a physician all the time. He is a beaten mess. And so it's the grace of God that brings Luke to the Apostle Paul to help him, because this is a guy who needs physical help because he was beaten so much and battered so much and even stoned to death that he no doubt was a physical mess. These are things we don't care to hear about the Apostle Paul. I rarely hear it taught that the Apostle Paul must have been a horrible sight to behold because of the vicious beatings and pummelings that he took throughout his life. But here it is, through the infirmity of the flesh I preach the gospel unto you at the first, Galatians 4, verse 14, and your temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor did you reject me, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now Satan makes himself look real good. Great hair, snappy dress, so forth. You know, I tease about that, but I tease about it for a reason, that you not be deceived by such things. Now, you'll have to find out about my great hair and snappy dress, but I'll tell you something here. Satan is able to transform himself, as are his deceitful workers, to look pretty good as angels of light, but the apostle looked like some kind of gnarled up gnome. But it was his message that had power. And then verse 15, where is then the blessedness you spoke of? Now this is where he's talking to the Galatians, because they've become disaffected. They become disaffected against the apostle. They become disaffected against the truth. For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now this leads some to believe, well, the apostle had eye trouble. Well, yeah, eye trouble, hand trouble, ear trouble. He probably had face trouble. Yeah, it's very possible that when he was stoned to death, his eye sockets were crushed. It's very possible that when he was beaten with rods, that he ended up with a limp. It's very possible that when he was given 39 stripes five times, that his arms didn't work all that well, or he had some back trouble. Yeah, I suppose so. Of course, giving of the eye, that is the ultimate and consummate sacrifice. And the apostle was saying, I have no doubt you would have given, really even given me your eyes. Well, maybe the apostle had eye trouble, but he had all kinds of trouble, because he had a trouble from with a messenger from Satan. And here he calls it as a stake in his flesh, as if a stake was driven through his flesh. That's what this thorn is. It's not really a thorn in what you think. It's just a thorn. It's now such a marvelous figure of speech in the English language that we're not going to change it. But this really is if a stake was driven through his body. That's what this language is. Now he said, for verse 8, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. Well, what's the it? The it is the messenger of Satan. Now here he says, not the thorn in the flesh. That is a consequence of the messenger and the message. Three times he sought the Lord that this messenger would depart from him, that the troubles and the difficulties against him would stop. And these were no doubt become unreasonable and very distressful, which he's going to say here in the next couple of verses, certainly by the 10th verse. So now he says in verse 9, and he, that is God, answered those prayers. He prayed three times, and the third time he got his answer. And once he got his answer, he quit praying for it, because God answered his prayer and explained to him what was going on. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, or my strength comes to full force in weakness. Now that's what the Lord told the apostle. He said, well, here's the deal, Paul. When you're weak, my strength comes to the fore, and it becomes intense. It becomes full grown. Now the apostle's response to that, now that he understands, he said, more gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He was interested in Christ's power. He wasn't interested in relief at the expense of the dunamis of Jesus Christ. Now, friend, how much do you want the spirit of the glory of Christ, the power of Christ to rest upon you. Because here the apostle willingly took this messenger from Satan, willingly lived with it, and rather chose sufferings for Christ, that the Spirit, that the power of Christ would rest upon him. Now, this word rest is a very interesting one. This word means as a tent spread out over him. And here is really the thought of that. When we think of the glory of Christ filling a tent, we think of the tabernacle in the wilderness, the great testimony of the presence of God. And the apostle says here, listen, I'm boasting about my sufferings in Christ because this is the great testimony. This is like the tabernacle in the wilderness to people. This is the power of Christ. Now we have a whole different view of sufferings for Christ if we realize that along with those comes the great glory and power of Christ to the world. That is what it is about. What a marvelous thing, therefore, to suffer for the name of Christ. What a marvelous thing it was for the Apostle Paul to live out his life with a messenger from Satan specifically called out to bring trouble to him. The Apostle Peter tells us the very same thing in his epistles, where he tells us that when you suffer for Christ's sake, the Spirit of the glory of Christ rests upon you. Now that gives you a whole new perspective and a whole new mind to live a life for God and to understand what the life for God is, and to not think that some strange thing is happening to you when you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus and therefore suffer persecution. Now, not only did he glory in his infirmities, but verse 10 he said, therefore I take pleasure. He said, I don't merely glory, but I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, that is, insults. That this, by the way, is the crowd noise around the Christian life. It is the disorder and the raucous noise around your Christian life. That's what this reproaches is. The horrible things that people say about you. The Lord says you need to worry when all men speak well of you. You don't need to worry. You don't need to worry when, for the sake of Jesus Christ, there's a tremendous turmoil around you and people accusing you of all manner of things falsely, because that's the normal Christian life as portrayed here in the ministry of the Apostle Paul and in the life of the Apostle Paul. So he says, infirmities, which he acquired by way of being beaten, in reproaches, which is the bad speech around him, included, by the way, the kind of insulting remarks being delivered by those in Corinth who were the pseudo-Adelphus against him, in necessities, now that just has to do with lack of resources, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Now here, this distresses is something that we want to think about for a little bit, because what it really means, distress, what this word actually means, is a very tight place, a very difficult circumstance, one that you can't seem to find your way out of, and yet God delivers you from it, or through it, as the case may be. So he says, in distresses for Christ's sake. You get into tight spaces because of those who hate your testimony of Jesus Christ. And believe you me, if you conduct yourself in order to deliver the Word of God to this world and to live a life for Christ, you will find yourself in tight spots all the time. You will find yourself in this very thing called a distress for Christ's sake. Now the apostle gives this summary statement, which the Lord taught to him by answering his prayers that the messenger of Satan would depart from him. Look what he said. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why does he say this? He doesn't mean that he's actually strong when he thinks he's weak. This is not some kind of psychological ploy. This is an accurate statement. When I am weak, I become strong, or I am strong. Why is it? Because when he's weak, the power of God rests upon him. That is, as the Lord told him, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. When there is no one else to turn to, This is not a pretense. This is not a pretense. The apostle used his resources for the sake of the gospel when he had resources. But it was when he was out of resources, when he had no more resources, that the strength of the Lord became perfected or grew in maturity. What a great example he is. The apostle, of course, chosen vessel to be an example of the servant of Christ. We do well to take heed to his example. Well, he's going to go on and talk about that example and talk about the peculiarities of his apostleship in the next several verses. We didn't get to it today, but we'll get to it next time. In the meantime, may God bless you in the meditation of his word. I'm John Malone. You've been listening to BibleStudy.net.
Oh, Jesus,
he gave her water.
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
Oh, my Jesus, he gave her water.
He gave her water.
Oh, Jesus,
he gave her water.
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
And it was not from the well. Oh, Jesus,
he gave her water.
He gave her water.
Oh, my Jesus,
he gave her water.
He gave her water.
Oh, Jesus,
he gave her water.
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
And it was not from the well. Well, there was a woman from Samaria. She came to the well to get some water. But there she met a stranger, and he did her story tell. She left my Savior singing, and she came back to him ringing. The time she had living water,
and it was not from the well.
Oh, Jesus,
he gave her water.
Oh, my Jesus,
he gave her water.
Oh, Jesus,
he gave her water.
Oh, water.
Water.
And it was not from the well.
Well, on that woman, he had pity.
She ran back to the city, crying glory, hallelujah. I'm gonna let his praises swell. Every time she doubted him, she'd stop to think about him. The man that gave her that living water, and it was not from the well.
Oh,
he gave her water.
He gave her water.
Jesus gave her water.
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
I'm gonna let him raise his
sweat.
Jesus gave that woman
water.
He gave her that living, lasting
water.
Whoa.
He gave her water.
And it was not from the well.
He gave her water.
Jesus gave her
water.
Oh, Jesus.
He gave her water.
I'm gonna let him raise his sweat. Jesus gave that woman
he
water.
Water,
he gave the living
water.
Everlasting
he
water.
Water.
Whoa,
he gave water. He gave water.
And it was not from the well.
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.